morning, sir. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Getting myself set up here really quick. It's good to see everybody this morning, of course. And if you're a visitor, welcome. Sorry you're going to have to listen to me instead of Dr. Biller. I just want to say that because he passed his doctorate this week, in case y'all didn't know. But yeah, I just thought that'd be kind of funny. All right, this morning, if y'all want to be opening up in your Bibles to 2 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, but mostly 5 through 7. You kind of have to read the rest of that to really get the point of 5 through 7. So we're going to hit on some of that, but mostly we're going to be camping out in 5 through 7 this morning. So each year, like in most jobs and all the jobs I've ever had, you'll have a yearly performance review, right? Y'all ever had those? Most people have them in their jobs if you have like a corporate style job, I guess, or a job where you have someone that's your boss and you're not your own employee. I guess you could do that if you're your own boss, like set yourself down and say how good you've done this year. But for the most part, when you have a performance review, when I've given them, I've been on both ends, you know, I've given them, I've received them. So you have some stuff that you look at, like how you did throughout the year on this and this and this and this, and the potential that you have to do other things better. And, you know, that was one of the things I always did when I had employees that worked for me, is I would always kind of sit down and say, look, you've done really well with this, you've done this, let's talk about the things you have potential to grow in. And that was always usually kind of the meat of the conversation, because we always want to do better in our jobs and in our lives and things like that. So generally, when you do that, you want to have some metrics to look at. And we always call those KPIs, key performance indicators. So that was the stuff that we would look at, like, okay, well, this number says you're doing this. You know, that way you have actual hard data to show what you're telling the person that you're talking about, or that they can tell you that they are talking about, right? And we'll hear about that, like, on the radio. I listen to a lot of sports talk radio, and they'll talk about, like, you know, football teams or whatever. They'll talk about the performance, or this team has this potential this year. This team should go to the Super Bowl. If you look at all the metrics, this team should win the Super Bowl. They should at least be deep in the playoff picture. And, you know, then you'll hear them talk about how, well, they didn't live up to their potential this year, or they didn't live up to their potential last year. Maybe they exceeded their potential, right? Maybe they were a team that was not expected to do well, but they did really well, right? So there's always those opportunities when you talk about the potential of things, and there's always stats and numbers to back that up. So this morning, that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit. I was listening, so I got into running for a little bit. I've kind of gotten into it and quit and gotten into it and quit several times. And I would always listen to podcasts when I would run. And so there was one I was listening to. This was like last fall, I think it was, because I've quit since then. But I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking about reaching their potential as a team, you know, basically what I just said. And I started thinking, like, it was like the Lord put it in my mind, like, are you reaching your potential in your walk with me? Like, this was not a Christian podcast. This was a NASCAR podcast. So it had nothing to do with my faith. It just got into my mind. And, you know, and so I've started kind of doing a little bit of research on that. And that's what I wanted, really, the Lord led me to this section of Scripture to talk about this morning, to talk about, like, how am I living up to the potential that I have? And how are you guys living up to the potential that you have? And have I got to my potential? Or how would I even know if I've gotten to the potential that the Lord wants me to get to? Or how am I doing in my walk? Or what KPIs can I look at that tells me how I'm doing, right? Like, so we see potential in a lot of different things. And so when you start looking at this, I looked up, when I first started researching this week, first thing I did was look up, what's the definition of potential? So the dictionary says it's having or showing the capacity to become or develop into something in the future. So we all have the potential to develop into something more than what we are, something different than what we are. Now, I like working on cars, and I see potential in junky old cars, and my wife sees some junk sitting in the yard, but I see it as potential. Like, I see this old beat-up truck, and I'm like, man, that thing could be so awesome. It could have this motor, and it could have 3,000 horsepower, and it could be, you know, all this stuff. And she just sees junk sitting around the yard. But, you know, it's all in what we see and what we can grow into, right? That's what potential is. Now, also, when I was looking that definition up, I kind of like this definition a little bit better. It's potential energy. So it's the scientific definition of potential energy. So potential energy, and if you guys are in, like, elementary school, you kids, you've probably learned about this recently. So potential energy is called, is the definition is the stored energy in an object due to its position, properties, and forces acting upon it. So like you think of like a bow and arrow or a rubber band. I grabbed a rubber band this morning because the potential energy this thing has right now, it can fly across the room, right? Like it's got all this energy and potential that it can do. But if I'm holding it, it's just going to sit here and it's not going to do anything. It's just going to sit here. So until you act on this potential, y'all want me to flip it, don't you? I wasn't going to, but everybody's looking at me like, let it go, just let it go, let it go. So you can see the energy that it has, right? The potential to be over there instead of me holding it right here. So I really like that analogy of the potential that we can have in our life. So until we use, or until we allow God to use us to the potential that He wants to see us in our life, we're going to be like that rubber band just sitting here. This is when I should have waited to flip it until. But so what does it look like to grow into the potential that God has for us? And I'm trying to be really careful not to say, like, reach our potential, because I think the Bible's pretty clear that, like, sanctification is a lifelong process. We're never going to actually reach our potential. We're never going to get there until we are with Christ on you know, in death and in our new bodies. So I'm trying to be very careful not to say reach our potential this morning. So, you know, if y'all hear me say that, just kind of scratch that from the record, because, you know, I feel like that's probably something that we're never going to get to. So, like I said, let's get into 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, and I'm going to actually read 1 through 11 here really quick, and we'll see what the Word of God tells us about how to tell where we are in our growth, in our walk with Him, and the potential that we have, and it kind of gives us some performance indicators that we can look at to see how we're doing in our lives. All right. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust and sinful desire. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would give us the message that you would have me to bring, Lord, and that we would understand your word and that we could grow in your word and grow in our walk with you. And Lord, help me to be a clean funnel for your message that you would want brought this morning. And I praise you and thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So, Peter wrote this letter. We're not exactly 100% sure where he wrote it, but most people agree that it was written to the churches in Asia Minor. They were being persecuted at that time. And when he wrote this letter, Peter was in prison and he was pretty close to his martyrdom, death, however you want to say that. So he was concerned about false teaching in this church and to the body of believers that he was sending it to. And he wanted to see his readers develop their Christian character and continue to persevere through the persecution they were going through, but also to grow in the faith and be able to realize false teaching when it comes their way. So kind of a quick summary of 1 through 4, you know, I've already talked about who he's writing to. He's writing to the fellow believers. So this is not written to the unsaved. This is written to the church. This is written to people who are fellow believers in Christ and in the faith with him. And he reminds them of the precious faith that they've been given and that it's only possible through Christ and his sacrifice and that, you know, the perfect work of Christ is, you know, the only way that they can have salvation. And he's trying to remind them of that faith. And when he says the righteousness of God, he's usually, in the scripture, they're usually referring to the gospel when they're talking about that, the perfect work of Christ, the life, death, resurrection. And so he tells them that no Christians, no one in the faith, is missing anything that we need to lead the godly lives that we're called. So he's telling these people, hey, there's nothing, you're not missing anything. You can do what God is calling you to do through the tools that God has given you. He's given you His Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about this week, and, you know, we have the same tools that, like, Billy Graham had, right? Like, we all have the same, we have the same Bible. We have the same Spirit living within us. The only thing we're missing is His awesome voice that He had. I wish I had that, but I don't. But anyway, so we're given all these same tools at our disposal to grow in the faith, and that's what Peter's kind of telling these folks. You have these same abilities that I have. By the grace of God, every believer has been freed from the corruption in the world caused by sinful desires. So through Christ's death and resurrection, we have been brought out of sin. We've been given a future hope and a new man, and we have overcame sin through His death and resurrection. And He's also telling them that through God's power, they're fully equipped to continue on the mission that's been set before them. There's no excuses. Shouldn't be any excuses anyway. So everyone has something different to offer to the faith, and that's where you kind of have to realize in yourself what is your special gift that you can use that no one else has. Like, you know, Emily and Stephen and Dina and Serena and Mike, and all you guys are really good at music, and you guys are really good at being able to share in that way, and y'all can share the faith through music. I can't really do that. I'm not much musically inclined. Some people, you know, are given, you know, other gifts where they just have the ability to just walk up and talk to anyone and just bring up a conversation with anybody and, you know, talk to somebody like they're an old friend, you never met them before. You know, everybody's got different gifts that God has given you, and it's all about finding yours and how you can use it for His kingdom, for His work, and instead of just using it like your own, right? All right, we're going to get really, like I said, that's kind of the lead up. That's who he's writing it to and everything. So we're going to really get into 5 through 7 here, and that's where we're going to kind of spend most of our time this morning. So the first point that I've got here comes from verse 5, and it is, we are thankful for the salvation we have been given. And so if you look at verse 3 and 4, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust and sinful desires. For this very reason. So when he goes into verse 5, he says, for this very reason, for the reason of our salvation. So everything that he's talking about from 5 through 7 here that we're going to talk about, we're doing it for the reason that we are thankful for the salvation that we have. So that's, of course, the first point. Like I said, we're thankful for the salvation we've been given. And that's really the why we should be growing in our potential, right? That's the why. There's always got to be a why in our lives for why we do something. So the why is we've been given salvation. We've been given this great, amazing gift that we can't earn on our own. And there's nothing that we can do to earn that. It only comes from Christ. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 tells us that. It says, in the ages to come, He might show His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest no one should boast. So, you know, the reason I wanted to bring that up is because I wanted to be clear when we first start this out that all the later points I'm talking about, everything I'm talking about this morning is about a growing faith, the sanctification process, process of growing in your faith. It's not, I'm not talking about getting faith or like saving faith. The only way you can have saving faith is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. I'm talking about is the sanctification process, the process of growing, the process of being set apart from the world. And, you know, I want to make that clear so that somebody doesn't say, oh, he's up there preaching works-based religion. I'm not. I'm not saying that this morning. I hope y'all don't take that from anything that I'm saying this morning. But what I am saying is that once we have salvation, we should want to do things for the kingdom. We should want to grow closer to God and look more like Christ in our walk with Him. So giving that we have this thankfulness that God has given us salvation, right? We should be making maximum effort. He says that here. We should work diligently. And we should put maximum effort and total dedication to our relationship and our walk in Christ. So if you think of the effort that Christ made to secure our salvation for us through His death on the cross, right? Have y'all ever really thought about that and like put yourself in like, if you're there and just looking and seeing the sights and the sounds that's going on, like Christ has been beaten. He's been, you know, just torn to shreds by these Roman soldiers, and they've made him carry this cross up a hill. And, you know, if you're standing there watching this go on, you got these three men hanging on a cross. One of them, our perfect Lord and Savior, who has done nothing to be up there, but yet he's up there, and he's in agony. And, you know, imagine if you're there, there's going to be tons of sights and sounds that you're going to see and hear. You're going to hear people crying and mourning for the loss because he did have some of his disciples there. You're going to have people that are probably yelling obscenities at the cross and glad he's up there. You're going to have these men on the cross that are like agony and breathing and just gasping for air and dying. You know, but when you think about him on that cross and the pain that he went through, nothing compares to the weight of the sin that was put on him, right? And the separation from God that he had. That was the worst of his pain. And that sin, that was our sin. And so he did all of that for us. And, you know, when we think about that, it should be very humbling that he was willing to go upon that cross for us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And if I've never really thought about that verse that much. I mean, I've read it several times, of course, I'm sure, but never really thought about it until you really break it down. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, so he was perfect, right? He was the perfect Lamb of God. He made him sin. All the weight of the world's sin was upon him. And yet, when God looks at us, when it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him, when God looks at us, he sees his perfection of his Son within us once we believe, right? So we're rescued out of the world's sin that we deserve and the damnation that we should get. So, and if you've ever thought, like, you know, we had the Recovery Soldiers people here one time, and it's never really gotten out of my head that these guys were so thankful for where they were. And you always wonder, like, man, you see people come out of, like, this just tremendous, horrible drug addictions or prison or living in, like, a cult, or, you know, that there's the guy John Ramirez who was, like, a satanic worshiper. Like, these people are so on fire for the Lord because they're thankful for, like, the hell that he's brought them out of, right? Like, God has brought these people out of this horrible life that they were in. And, you know, we should be thankful every day. Why are we not thankful every day? You know, we don't really think about it. I think we kind of lose our thankfulness for him, because sometimes we're like, well, my sin is kind of mundane. It's not really whatever. It's just a little small, a little pride, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But really, all sin is abhorrent to God, and I'm guilty of that. I know I'm guilty of that. But we should be putting in our maximum effort because of what he's done for us. And, you know, the victory that he's given to us, we should be very thankful for. Like, we should be ready to run through a brick wall, right? Like, you ever watch those hype videos that, I know Tennessee releases these a lot during football season. They'll release these videos, and, like, the coach is in there, like, pumping the team up, and, you know, showing, like, these crazy hits and all this awesome plays that's going on. And, like, by the time you end up watching that, like, minute-long video, you're ready to give your all for Tennessee that day and run through this wall over here and go on the field yourself, right? I know that's how I feel sometimes. I watch those, and I'm like, man, I'm ready. Let's get this going. Let's play this game. But in our walk, we should be feeling that all the time, you know. So as I go through the rest of these points, when we get through five and seven that we're getting ready to start right here, that is why we do these, because we're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for the gift that God has given to us. We don't do these to earn salvation. We do these because we have salvation that's been given to us. So that's one of the things I really want to drive home, and hopefully nobody takes anything else from that this morning. But this is why we should do it. So point two in your notes is key indicators of a progression of faith. I think the progression of faith part should be underlined if I'm remembering right. So are we growing our potential, right? That's kind of what we've been asking these questions this morning. That's the question that I've been asking myself, and that's the question I'm asking you all. Are we growing in our potential? Well, these qualities that we're about to go through are kind of a good test to just see how you're progressing, how you're maturing, how you're moving in your faith. Are we moving forward, or are we just stagnant? Are we right here like the rubber band, just kind of stuck? No, we're not going anywhere, just kind of hanging out with all the potential in the world, just stuck. So that's what we want to look at. So the first letter A on your 8-point service notes this morning, Jared looked at me and said, dude, 2 pages? Really? So point A is faith. The starting point of everything is faith. So we have to have faith in Christ, or the rest of this stuff doesn't really matter. Because if you don't have faith and salvation in Christ, then you're not really going to do anything anyway for the kingdom. So that's the starting point. Without faith, we have no relationship with Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we want to be able to be, you know, we want to please God. And so to do that, we have to have faith. And that's the starting point of all of this. And that's where we have to kind of look at first and say, are we saved? And if we are, then we can kind of move on. And if not, then I would hope that you would, you know, realize, hey, I need salvation in Christ, because that's the only way that you can know Him, is through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. So then it says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we need to be diligently seeking. That's, you know, it's in the Bible several times. We've already read it in two different places this morning, so I think it's pretty important that if it's in the Bible multiple times, it's saying something to us. So we need to be diligently seeking Him. All right, so all the rest of the points that we're going to talk about build upon our faith. So, you know, I did some research on this verse this morning, or this week, and when it says in this verse, add to your faith, you know, verse 5, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. When it's talking about add to your faith, it's not just like add a little bit, like when you add salt to your, you know, food, like just a little bit in there, just put a little bit. No, this is talking about like lavishly adding, generously adding. So the word that they use here for add to your faith in this is like talking about like if a choir master, someone who put on shows, like in the Greek, in this like society, they would put on like these plays and shows and stuff like that, and there would always be someone who was like kind of the benefactor who would make sure that everything was there. Like, so if we had like this musician, like all these instruments and stuff, someone would be in, you know, at a concert, right? Like if you go to a concert and you want to see a band perform and they forget their drum set, like that's a pretty important piece of the puzzle, right? So you've got to have all of your pieces. And so this word is basically talking about it in a sense of the person who sets all this stuff up, who's responsible for supplying everything and making sure that everything is there. So it's not like an ad, like I said, like a small bit. It's making sure that everything is there. It's not sparingly equipped. It's like a lavish setup. No expenses are spared. It is ready to go. You can't perform correctly if something's missing. So you have to have everything, and you have to be diligent to add those parts in your life. So as you add these parts in your life, you want to think about it as like, hey, I need to do this diligently. I need to do this the right way. I don't need to just do a little bit or just kind of enough to scrape by. You know, we've all been in those, seen those people in our lives, or maybe been those people who just kind of do the bare minimum just to get by, like fly under the radar, just let me do enough to keep my job, but I don't really care to do anything more. I'm not going to do anything extra. I'm not going to do anything special. I'm just going to kind of be here and I'll be here. You know, that's kind of where they are, right? We don't want to be those people in our faith. So after we have faith, the next thing it says, add to your faith diligently, and then with faith, virtue. And that's morally excellent. It's not like virtue, like thinking, like, oh, I'm a virtuous person. Like, I'm going to do this stuff. This is like morally excellence. Moral excellence. Sorry, said that way wrong. Authentic faith reflects Christ-like behavior. So the Greek word virtue here meant a quality of life which made someone stand out as excellence. Like, we kind of know who those people are. Like, when you see people that are morally excellent, like, they kind of stand out, right? They're kind of different. You can kind of tell, like, hey, something's different with this person. Like, what is up with them? And it's usually people you're like, man, I want to be like that person. Like, they're really just standing out to me, and for some reason. You know, and we are called as Christians to be beacons of light in the world for Christ. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are a light, or you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, for they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to stand out for Christ. And we're supposed to, like it says here, we're supposed to do good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And now Christ is our example of goodness and moral excellence. And, you know, He set the example. And we need to let our light shine like what He did. Now, obviously, we're never going to get there because He's God. But that He should be our example and who we try to strive to be like. And when He was a human, Christ had this perfect balance of, like, kindness and love towards the people who needed encouragement, but he never faltered from the Word of God. He didn't like, you know, he didn't see a group of people and be like, you know what, I'm going to show these people love, but I'm not going to live like God wants me to live. No, he never did that. He never faltered away from the Word. He always kept his mission, which was to be the Savior, in the forefront of his life. And that's how we should be. We should always think that way. And you know, the example I was, when I was making this up, the example of the Samaritan woman at the well from John 4 came to mind. You know, I mean, I'm not going to read that whole thing because we don't have enough time. That'll be a whole other sermon in itself, and I'm not going to do two sermons today. So, you know, he goes to the well, and the Samaritan woman's there, and you know, most of y'all know this story, but if you don't, I'll kind of give you a quick rundown. So the woman's there in the middle of the day. It's like really hot, so that's a time when only people would go that are like outcasts of their community. And this time in the world, obviously, women were not exactly looked at as good. I mean, they were just kind of women. You know, you didn't really talk to them if you were a man, especially in Jesus' sense where he was considered a rabbi. He wouldn't have talked to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. So Samaritans were looked at like as a race of people that the Jews hated. They thought they were like mud bloods, basically, like they were intermingled and all this stuff. And so the Jews hated them. And Christ, as a Jewish rabbi, most people would think he would not have talked to this woman. Not only was she a woman and a Samaritan, but she was also an outcast of her own people because she'd apparently married six or seven guys. You know, and he comes to her and says, you know, bring your husband or whatever. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right. You've had five of them, and the one that you got now ain't even your husband. So he calls her on her sin, right? So he comes to this woman who's an outcast, and he shows her love and compassion. And he still called her on her sin. You know, he still says, hey, you're not living right. And when he does that, he does it in a loving way. And what happens? She shows the exact reaction that we want to see anytime we share Christ with anyone. She comes to repentance, and then she goes to the people of her community and shares his testimony of what he's done, and then these people come to know Christ. Because it says in John, later on in John 4, that many others came to know him because of her testimony, right? So, like, he goes to this woman who's an outcast, shows her love, shows her compassion, calls her sin out, and she goes and tells other people about him, and they get saved. That's how it should be. That should be the way that we want to do things. So living a morally excellent life, we have to show love to people, but we also have to always point them the right way. We can't show love to people by condoning their sin, and we can't show love to people by saying, oh, yeah, that's not a big deal, you know, don't worry about it. You know, we need to say, hey, yeah, this is sin. But we also need to be loving in the way that we do that. And like I said before, none of us can be perfect like Christ. But we should strive for that. And we should strive to see our moral character to be above reproach and to not be something that people can call out, right? 1 Peter, go back a little bit to 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of your slander. So he's saying here, be so good that if someone talks bad about you, they're going to be ashamed for doing it. Like, people will be like, no, we're not talking, if somebody talks bad about you, no, we're not talking about the same guy. That can't be the person, right? Like, they should have nothing bad to say about you, and it should be known that you are so morally excellent that they can't call you out on things. That's how we should be living our lives. All right, so moral excellence is the first, the second after faith. The third, C, is knowledge. So it says to virtue and then knowledge. So knowledge, right? We need to hear the Word. We need to strive to understand the Word. And then the part of knowledge that a lot of us overlook is we need to apply it to our lives. You know, Travis has said this a bunch of times before, and at first, when he first said it, I had no idea what he was talking about, but he said that we live in kind of a Greek culture where knowledge basically means that you can read something and you can write it down on paper. Like, you can basically regurgitate information. Whereas in Hebrew culture, you had to be able to show that you lived this. That was what knowledge meant, that you were actually living something. Like, you didn't know it until you could live it. I know I've had, you know, between all my school that I've done and all the stuff I've done throughout the years, there's plenty of stuff that I learned, and I couldn't remember it today to save my life. Most of it I couldn't remember. So that's not, I don't know if that's really knowledge. Just because I learned it once doesn't mean I know it now. So we need to strive to understand the Word and apply it to our lives. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 tells us, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So it tells us here to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And then 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Ignorance is not bliss, right? So that's an old saying, like, ignorance is bliss. You don't know something, you don't know it, right? But ignorance is not really going to get you. I've tried using ignorance to get out of speeding tickets. It never worked. You know, I didn't know what the speed was. I didn't know. I thought it was 45. No, sir, it's 25. You know, it doesn't work. They're still going to probably write you a ticket, right? It doesn't work. Ignorance does not work for that. And I don't think it's really going to work as an excuse to get out of striving to live for Christ, right? Just because you don't know something doesn't mean you can get by in our walk of faith without, like, learning. Because we've been given His Word. We've been given the Holy Spirit living within us. So God has given us plenty of ways to gain knowledge. And it's up to us to kind of seek out that knowledge and learn it. Don't stay ignorant of things. And as believers, we have to be diligent in our study of the Word. You know, and we need to know the Word because of a few reasons, right? First of all, we want to understand the Word, what we're doing, like why we're serving Christ. We don't want to just blindly follow. We want to read and have an understanding of why are we following this man and why are we following him in our lives. Like, if you don't know why you're doing something, you can't really explain to people the purpose of doing it. You know, it's like, oh, well, that's just what I've always done. Well, that's not really a good reason, right? Just because you've always done something doesn't mean it's always the right thing to do. But also, you know, Peter, when he was writing this, he was worried about false teachers, right? He was worried about people coming in and leading the body of Christ astray. He was worried about people telling them the wrong thing and then believing it. So how do we avoid that? Is to know the Word of God. How can we live like Christ if we don't know how He lived? How do we recognize, you know, false teachings and people who are trying to lead us astray if we don't know what the Word of God says? You know, and there's a lot of, I think in our country especially, there's a lot of, I guess it would just be false teachers, you know, false versions of the gospel that people have presented that a lot of people are really buying into. You look at, you know, this prosperity gospel stuff, the Joel Osteens of the world, who are saying, like, you know, oh, you follow God and you're going to be rich and famous and you're going to be happy all the time and all this nonsense. No, it's not really true. I mean, yeah, we have happiness because we have faith in Christ and we know where our eternal salvation is secure, but it doesn't matter monetarily. I mean, if you tell the church in China who's persecuted and, like, scared probably every time they meet that their building is going to get bulldozed and they're all going to be murdered, I mean, that's not really going to, they're going to look at that and be like, that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't say anything about me being happy on earth. All the apostles died, right? They were all murdered and martyred. So that's not what it's saying. And if we don't read the Bible and know those truths and those facts, that sounds pretty good, right? Like, I like the way that sounds. Yeah, let me go over here and listen to this guy, and he'll get me all kinds of money and cars and all this fun stuff. I love that, but it's not what the Bible tells us. And that's why that stuff is so dangerous, because it can lead people down the wrong path. And if we don't know what it says in here, we could be led down that path. You know, if you think about Satan talked to 30 angels out of heaven. I mean, how can we think that we could be above that, right? Like, I'm not that smart. But, you know, I could easily be talked out of stuff like that if I didn't put in my study and try to read. You know, even when I'm doing these studies, like when I'm trying to teach Sunday school, or like this week when I was preparing for this, you know, I'll kind of listen to some stuff that people say and read some commentaries. And some of the stuff you read and it's like, well, that's not right. And you'll read something, you'll be like, I'm pretty sure that's wrong. And start looking up, and it's like, man, this commentary is wrong because I started reading something this week and didn't realize it was like a Seventh-day Adventist thing. And I got about four lines into it, and I was like, this is not even close. What in the world am I reading? I started looking, and I was on some Seventh-day Adventist website. I'm like, no, this definitely ain't right. So you have to be alert for that stuff. And that was just kind of an awakening for me. Like, that's why we need to have knowledge. That's why we need to learn this stuff. That's why we need to pay attention when we're studying. We need to seek godly counsel. We need to seek the understanding of the Word. I did not have that in here, and I've got completely off track here. Okay, an overlooked part of knowledge that I think we forget about is when we start to read our Bible, when we start to study, when we start to put in the time and effort of learning, we forget to pray beforehand. I think that's a very important part, to sit down before you start reading your Bible and just go to God in prayer and just thank Him for His blessings, and then ask Him, Lord, give me wisdom and give me knowledge in this. And He says in the Bible that, you know, if you ask for knowledge, He will give it to you. And that's where we need to be asking for knowledge in His Word. And we need to pray that He will enlighten us as we read to understand how we can understand this and apply this and make ourselves look more like Him. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have to put that into practice. We have to put the things we're reading in our lives going forward. We have to do those things. It's not an academic exercise. It's something we have to actually do. Whether we get, you know, the knowledge that we're getting, we need to get it from some of the Word that we read ourselves, but we need to get it from godly counsel, our pastors that are teaching the Word correctly. Podcasts of people, you know, as long as these people are vetted, you know that they're teaching the Word of God. It's always good to listen to stuff like that. I love listening to John MacArthur. He's got some great stuff. I can listen to him all day talk. He's such a good teacher, just explaining things. And I love listening to that stuff, and I've learned a lot by just listening to, you know, his sermons or Adrian Rogers' sermons or Pastor Travis or, you know, whoever. But you learn a lot from reading, but also you learn a lot from hearing other people explain it, because there's a lot of people out there smarter than me. And, you know, we don't learn, I said that it's not an academic exercise, so we don't learn just so that we can show how smart we are, or so that we can win an argument with someone if, like, we're talking about, you know, different faiths or whatever. We learn and we try to gain this knowledge so that we can be ambassadors for Christ in the world. That's the reason that we want to learn, you know, gain this knowledge, is we want to be able to be an ambassador to the people in our, you know, our circle of influence, or the people that we come in contact with every day, people we work with, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can always learn more. You know, there's always growth that we can get from the knowledge that God gives us. And, you know, we can't really be ambassadors for Christ to our full potential if we always stay as a baby in the faith. Right? Like it talks in there, like when you're a baby in the faith, you'll have to drink, you know, milk, and then you can go on to get solid food. And I'm not saying that when you're when you're a new Christian, you can't immediately start sharing His faith, because you can and you should. And, you know, we see a lot of people that do that. And when they get saved, they're so excited, they're going out and sharing their faith, and that's a great thing. But you don't want to just stay stuck in that phase. You want to learn more about the faith. You want to learn how you can make your life look more like Him. So, knowledge. That's the second, third step. So the next way, after you're kind of realizing, and, you know, again, these are gauging where we are. Like, I want to say a reminder really quick. These are just ways to gauge where we are in our faith and where we are in our walk with Christ. So are you gaining knowledge? Are you trying to do that? And then after we're doing that, what do we see? Self-control, D, will be the next way that we can gauge how we are growing in our faith. So do we have self-control in our lives? Are we taking control of the flesh, or are we letting the flesh take control of us? And I know that that's a struggle. It's hard. I get it. I'm there. Matthew 16:24-27 says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it of a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each of us according to his works. I want to be rewarded for my works, right? Like, that's what it says here. He will reward us. I want to be rewarded for my works. So we have to take self-control, because it says, Jesus told His disciples, if anyone comes after Me, let him deny himself. That's denying the flesh, right? And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And that kind of piggybacks off of the previous knowledge. You have to have the knowledge of what things we're supposed to take self-control over. Because if we don't know what we're supposed to take self-control over, how are we going to do it, right? So you have to, these two kind of go together. Maybe multiple ones go with knowledge. A lot of these actually do go together with each other. So, you know, when we think of self-control, we don't generally think of, like, professional athletes, right? Like NFL or NBA or baseball players or whatever. But when you really think about it, these guys, they've got some pretty good self-control over their bodies. Like, they work out regularly. I don't like working out. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's hard. It sucks. Just being honest. But they work out regularly. They're on, like, a pretty strict diet so they can stay at top performance. You're not really going to find them in line at Krispy Kreme, which is somewhere I like to find myself a lot. But, you know, these people are actually self-controlled. I mean, you don't really think about that when you see them, but that's something that, you know, you can look at that and be like, man, that does take some self-control to do. And the same thing is in our faith walk. We have to be self-controlled to maintain His doctrine in our lives. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate and exercises self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown." So we can't allow our flesh to lead us into bad situations or allow temptations to overcome us. You know, like he's talking here about running a race, right? Nikki just ran a race. That wasn't easy. She had to practice a lot of self-control to be able to do that. I mean, if you're going to run 10 miles, that takes some work. You have to work a lot to get to that point, and then you have to work a lot to be able to stay at that point. So you have to really be able to take control of your flesh and say, I'm going to do this a certain way, and I'm not going to let anything distract me for the temporal, you know, temporal things that are just short-term gains, right? Like if you're focusing and you're trying to run a marathon, you can't really be eating cake every day and pizza. It's not really going to work, right, Jason? Huh? Yeah, right? Well, okay. Bad example. But you can't eat crap and expect to be able to go and be at top performance when you're running. So we have to take self-control, and we have to have self-control to focus on reading our Bibles. It took me self-control this week to put this together. Like, I wanted to sit there and not work on this most of the time. I would sit down and be like, all right, I've got to focus. I've got to finish this because I need to study it and learn it and grow in it. And I would sit down and I would go to look something up on my phone, like a verse or something, and I'd find myself on Facebook Marketplace looking at junky vehicles. or find myself scrolling through, like, Instagram reels or something like that, you know, because it's so easy. And that stuff just, like, it's so just easy to fall into that trap of taking the road that's easy to travel, right? So we can't fall into those traps and get distracted by things of our lives. We have to stay focused and stay in control of our lives and stay in control of really what we want to project as well. All right, so once we have self-control, we have to have perseverance. And that kind of goes with self-control, right? Perseverance, because perseverance is really spiritual staying power to endure. So when you look at the disciples, they all had perseverance in their lives. Like they all went, pretty much all of them, except for, I think it was John, right? All of them went to death. Like they all were murdered. And even John, my goodness, he was sent to an island and all kinds of stuff. So he had perseverance. So all these guys had perseverance and spiritual staying power to be able to make it through and to fight the good fight. And, you know, this part of the letter would have really been timely for the churches that Peter was writing this to, because these people were being persecuted and, you know, they were dealing with some stuff like that, persecution and things like that. So they would have really been timely for them to read about the perseverance. But we also have to think about that every day, like perseverance, because, you know, this walk is not an easy one. You know, the easy way out would be just to kind of do what you want to do. Just live for yourself, right? That's the easy way. Easy thing to do is just live for yourself. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." What? Like, consider it joy when you face trials? That's crazy, right? He says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The only way we're going to be mature and complete in our faith is to have to face trials and to face these things that we don't like and that we have to actually go through and things that we have to deal with and things that we have to face down and realize that we are stronger than whatever that trial or test or battle or whatever you want to call it is. We have to be stronger. Kind of like what I was talking about with like Nikki running a race, right? Like Jason does the same thing. You know, you have to have perseverance to make it through to get to this point of being able to run. Like, I mean, I've tried to start running and I've given up several times. I said that a minute ago. It's hard. It's not easy. And it's kind of like our walk in Christ. You know, we can never give in to temptations and to quit when things get tough. I mean, that's when everyone wants to quit is when things get tough. Things get hard, either you quit or you go on. And when you make it through those hard trials and those hard struggles, that is how you build perseverance in your faith. And that's how you learn that, you know what? God is more important than everything in our lives. And when you go through these trials of things in your life that are just hard and you really realize that He's all you have, that's how you build your faith and your understanding that He is above it all. And He really is worth all the struggles and all the trials and all the pain. John 16:33 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, Christ had trouble in the world. He had people trying to kill Him. They eventually succeeded in killing Him. They were constantly trying to, say that He wasn't who He said He was. They were constantly trying to shut Him down and shut Him up and send Him out and do all these things. And He never gave up. He persevered through that, as did His disciples. But when we think about that, like, He's already got the victory, and we just have to follow Him. So our perseverance, we already know what our goal is at the end, and we already know it's won. We already know that goal is complete, but we have to go through all the trials to get there. And that's the hard part. And, you know, there's times in our lives when we want to compromise and we want to give in to sin. There's times in our lives when we do compromise and we do give in to sin. But we still have to focus and stand strong against the things that we struggle with, and we have to realize that we have to put on the new man. We have to take off the old man, realize that's the old man of sin, right? Put on that new man and just, man, it sucks for a minute, but once we get through this, the victory is worth it all, right? That's the victory that we have to live in, is that Christ has already won. So perseverance. Perseverance then leads us to godliness. So what's godliness? Godliness is being completely devoted to God. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, "But reject the profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of that life that now is, and of that which is to come." I like how Paul compares it to bodily exercise, because neither are easy. It's not easy, but it's good for you. It's what we have to do. If you want to, you know, live a long life and be healthy and be able to constantly, you know, be active, you've got to exercise some. You've got to do something, or else you're just going to kind of be meh. But godly living profits us eternally. You know, and that's the thing about godly living, is it's an eternal profit for our lives. And it also profits us around us. If we're living a godly life, our family members are going to see that, and they're going to grow from it. Our children are going to see that, and they're going to hopefully grow and know Christ as we do, because they've seen us living out our godly life. And other people are going to look at us and be like, what's different about him? Why is he different? Well, if we're living reverently and loyally and obediently toward God, we're going to follow his laws. We're going to follow his commands. We're going to have the moral excellence that I talked about. We're going to be able to persevere through all these things. We're going to be able to be strong in our faith, and we're going to gain the knowledge that we need to have to live this godly life. And, you know, true godliness is really more than just outward showings, but it's in our hearts. It's in the heart of a believer. And as you grow in your walk of faith, you know, when you're first working on this stuff, you might see something and say, you know what, I really want to do that, but I know that's not what God says for me to do, right? So, and then you'll fight it off, and you won't do whatever that is, whether, you know, whatever it may be, you won't do it. Well, then eventually, as you continue to grow in your faith, you won't want to do that anymore. So you'll start out wanting to do it and not letting yourself. Well, then eventually, you'll just be like, I don't even have a desire for this. No desire to do it anymore. And that's when you see yourself really growing in your godliness, and how you're living your godly character grows more to look more like Christ. And that's when it's changing in your heart. And again, I want to throw in a reminder here that he's not talking about legalism as we're living, a godly life. It's just a good reminder to us that only Christ has given us our salvation, but godly living is usually like an indicator that we are saved, right? It doesn't get us saved. Living for God is not going to get you saved, but it is a good show that you are saved. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then the next one, move on from godliness, brotherly kindness. This is Philadelphia love. This is love for our fellow believers. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he loves God, he must love his brother also. So do we show love to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ like we do our own families? You know, each of us here, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. You know, my kids might be my kids right now, but when they're saved, they're going to be my brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. I don't know what that looks like. You know, I don't know if they're going to be, you know, I don't know how that works, but they're going to be my brothers and sisters in Christ forever. And that should bring joy to your heart, right? So, you know, we show brotherly love to those around us, and we show brotherly love to our fellow Christians and stuff like that. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to give up our time or our talents, maybe our money? And it's, you know, it's not something that comes easy to do those things, which is why it's a, you know, kind of a test of how we're growing. Is it something we're good at? Maybe. Is it something we're not good at? Maybe not. It doesn't come natural to you. You know, something Louis said last week in small group, we was talking about something not coming naturally, and he said, well, that's why it's a command, because it doesn't come naturally, right? That stuck out to me. You know, God commands it because it's not something that comes naturally. That's pretty easy to think of it that way, right? I know that when me and Courtney first moved here, you know, we didn't really have anybody. I mean, my family lives a couple hours away. Her family lives a few hours away, and we didn't really have anybody here. But when we first started coming to church here, you know, a lot of people kind of took us in like that we were family, and that really makes a difference in our lives. And, you know, Dale and Kelly, you know, you guys really took us in as like when we came to your small group and stuff like that, and, you know, helping us out in learning and growing. And, I mean, I don't know that I would be standing up here if not for you guys really pouring into me, because I would have never wanted to do this. I would have never wanted to get up here and speak in front of you guys, nor would I ever thought I could. But, you know, that kind of love for your brothers makes a difference in people's lives. And it's made a difference in my life, and I want to do that for others. And, you know, and that's something that you don't really think about a lot of times, but it does make a difference in people's lives. All right, and the last one, I'm really running out of time here. H is love. So we've gone all the way from faith, and we're now at love. And this is like the agape love, unmerited love for the world. This is the love that Christ showed to us. And this is more than just love for our fellow believers. This is a love that Christ showed when he died on the cross and when God sent his son to die. In John 3:16, this is the kind of love that he shows when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to those who believe in, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is a love that we don't deserve. This is a love that people who we show this love to don't deserve. Right? Like, does the world really deserve our love? No. Should we give it to them anyway? Yes, because we're commanded to. So we're called to love unbelievers in their sin, just like he loved us while we were in our sin. Because if he didn't love us while we were in our sin, we would still be in our sin. You know, and we're called to love based off the needs that people have. And the greatest need everyone has is Christ. And if we don't show that love to them, how are they going to find Christ if we don't show the love that he is willing to give? And Peter's calling his audience, who, you know, the church that he's writing it to, but also we're still his audience. Everyone who reads the word today is his audience. And he's calling us to, you know, supply love without consideration of ourselves. We don't have to condone the people's sins. We don't have to agree with their sins. We don't have to take part in their sins. We shouldn't do any of those things. But we still have to love them. You know, go back to the woman at the well. She was in sin. She was an outcast. She was a person that most people hated. But Christ still showed love to them. As I was actually studying this week, Courtney asked me to go to Walmart to pick up a grocery pickup. That will test all of these things, okay? As I was sitting there for an hour and a half in the parking lot, about to lose my mind, I was reading this. And thankfully, I was reading this because I was about to get out of my truck, walk in there and be like, where is my stuff? You know, like I've sit here for an hour and a half. I'm tired of being here. I just came home from work. I've not even been home yet. I've not ate. I'm hangry. Give me my stuff. But I was reading this, and God said to me, show love, even when they don't deserve it. So I was very nice to the little guy when he finally came out there with my stuff. Very nice, very cordial. And thankfully, I was reading this because my flesh did not want to be very nice and did not want to show love to the unrepentant world of Walmart. But anyway, so these qualities are not something that we're going to be perfect in. None of these things are. We're going to grow in these things till the day that we die, right? We're just going to continue to mature in them, or at least we're going to hope that we continue to mature into them. And that's how we release God's potential, is that we see these things in our life growing, and that's how we know that we're on the right path. So, you know, when I was looking at these this week, and like I just gave an example, told myself of being really frustrated with these people, you know, I have work to do to become a mature believer. I've got things I need to work on. And, you know, these things are something that really showed me this week, like, you're doing okay in some things, and other things you really got to work on. And some things, it's like, you're kind of in the middle. You've done better than you used to, but you got a ways to go. So these are just really a kind of an indicator of where you stand and how you're growing in your faith. And so if we do these things, if we are building these qualities in our lives, what is it going to lead to? Third point is fruit bearing. You're going to know them by their fruits. These last two are really quick. I almost ended at 7, but I kind of needed to finish these out to make it make sense. So fruit bearing, we're going to start to bear fruit. And, you know, using our blessings that we have been given by God, our talents, our abilities, our gifts, to bring others to see God and know Him, that's really the definition of fruit bearing, and using the gifts that He's given to us to show the world His love. So Peter kind of uses it in the negative, saying, like, if you don't do these things, you won't bear fruit. But he's basically saying that if you do these things, you're going to bear fruit. And so that's what we want to see. When we don't see these qualities growing in our lives, we're going to be indistinguishable from the rest of the world. The lost, we're going to look just like the lost world. So we're going to be just, you know, we're not going to stand out. We're not going to be beacons or lights on a hill or any of the other different things that it says in here that we could be if we were following these things. We're going to look just like the evildoer. No different from the world. So Peter even goes so far as to say that they are blind and that they have forgotten the sins that they've been saved out of. That goes back to my first point, thankfulness. Never forget the sins that you've been saved out of, and we should keep our sight focused on what He's done for us, and that's why we do these things. And the last point, we're going to end on a positive note, is abundant reward, secured salvation in Christ. So we know that our salvation is secure once we've accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior, right? We can all agree on that. Once we know that He's our Savior and our Lord, then we have salvation. These qualities are just kind of the outward fruit that gives us assurance that we're on the right path of our lives, that we're walking a faithful life, that we're going the direction that He wanted us to go. We're on the straight and narrow, as some people would say. And then Peter even goes so far as to write about the entrance into the eternal kingdom to bring joy to us and to those he was writing to our hearts, because we need that sometimes. We're going through these trials and these tribulations. It's really good to read something about going into your eternal reward, because it kind of says, okay, it's all going to be worth it in the end. It's hard right now, but it's going to be worth it. So as we go through this week, I want to challenge each one of you to look at these points and say, you know, how am I doing? Am I keeping my eyes on my thankfulness for God? Am I keeping my eyes on the prize, as you would say? Do I deserve this? No, I don't. But we have it, and we need to work in our lives to be thankful for what we've been given. So if I can ask the musicians to come up, I'm going to read Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ." So, you know, that's kind of the call this morning. Is if you're sitting here and you're reading, you're hearing these things, or looking at these things in your Bible or on the paper that I've got printed out, and you're looking at these like indicators and saying, you know, I'm not really living up to my potential. I've got a ways to go. I need to do these things, and this kind of gives you some stuff to put pen to paper to work on, right? Maybe you're just skating by. Well, let today be the day that you look at it and say, you know, I'm going to gain some knowledge. I'm going to start reading the Word every day. I'm going to start praying every morning before I go to work and every night before I go to bed. I'm going to start focusing on making my life look more like His. And, you know, if you don't have assurance of salvation, if you don't know that you've never put your faith in Him, today would be a great day to do that. And I would implore you to do it because, you know, the only way we can have salvation is by believing in Christ as our Savior. And then the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the call this morning. You all know what it is. Come down, pray if you need to. If you need to know Him as Savior, come talk to me. Talk to Dale. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Lord, I thank You so much for the day that You've given to us, for the message that You've given to me this morning so that we can grow in Your Word, so that we can grow to know You better, so that we can look more like You in our lives. And I ask You to bless each and every person here this morning, that they would be able to see where they need to grow and where I need to grow and where, you know, where we can all show Your love to the world better. Lord, I ask if there's someone here today who doesn't know You as their Savior, that they would come to know You, Lord, as we don't want to see anyone in eternal torment and punishment because they didn't come to You when they were offered the opportunity. Lord, I just want to praise You and thank You so much for who You are. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Today there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, RJ, for a great sermon this morning. I'm sure it spoke to all of us that we need to just take a little time and do a self-evaluation and where we're at with our walk with Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings and, God, the gift of salvation. How amazing that is. And Lord, we thank You for this message this morning. Help us all, God, to do a self-evaluation of our walk with You and our witness for You. God, help us to be obedient servants, Lord, to live lives that glorify You and point others to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.